The road to grace, as we continue in James. The grace of God. Where would we be without the grace of God? James has just showed us that to be a friend of the world is to set ourselves against the Lord. When you embrace the things of the world, when you... You know, and maybe it's not on purpose, maybe it's, you kind of slip into it or whatever, but when you embrace the things of the world, you know, James says, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? And we need to remember that. And you know, I mean, let's just get honest, let's just get real. Every one of us is tainted by the world. I mean, it's there, it's around us, it batters us, and we are affected by it. That's why it is so important to stay close to God, which is what a lot of this message is about today. James has brought this to our attention, and he reminds us that the grace of God is sufficient to cover our sin. The grace of God covers our sin. What do we have to do, though, in order to receive the grace? You see, that's the thing. Hey, God gives grace, gives it freely. But maybe you're sitting here today and you're saying, you know what? I haven't really experienced a lot of grace lately. You might be thinking, man, my life's been kind of rough. There's been some things happening and there's just no let up. And what is this grace thing anyway? What does it really mean? In verses 6 through 10, James shows us the road to God's grace. I'll read the passage, but he gives, I love this. When you see the word but in the Bible, a lot of times, you know, something negative, you know, something we didn't want to hear has just been said. And James has just got through calling us adulteresses. Why? Because guess what? We sin, don't we? And anytime you sin, you're turning away from God and turning towards either the world or your own flesh or the devil. And he says, adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy? Or do you think it's without reason that the Scripture teaches us that the Spirit who lives in us yearns jealously? In other words, when we reach out towards the world, we reach out towards things that are not of God. God's Spirit is within you, and He's jealous. Because He says, I want you to be turned towards Me. And that is where we should be as Christians turned. But we know that we do get drawn. We do know that there is temptation. We know that sometimes we give into it. We know that we sin. But verse 6, we fall. Yeah, we make mistakes. Some are not mistakes. I hate it when people say, well, I made a mistake. They knew what they were doing. I didn't steal that car by mistake. But that's what they'll say. I made a few mistakes in my life. Oh, you stole a car. Did you not know that was not your car? I think you did. But you chose to steal it. That's not a mistake. That's called willful disobedience. But, despite our sin, but He gives greater grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, your hands. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded people. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Your laughter must change to mourning and your joy to sorrow. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Or he will lift you up. And this is a road. James has painted a picture for us that we may receive the grace of God. And first part of this is just the very first sentence, but he gives greater grace. God's riches, the riches of God's grace. Look at this verse. The law came along to multiply the trespass. What does that mean? Before the law, people didn't really know what was right and what was wrong. They had an inward knowledge, just like, you know, our conscience. You know, if you kind of know inwardly, if you take something that doesn't belong to you, then, you know, that's wrong. And we kind of know those things. But God gave the law, and it turned out there was a bunch of stuff that was not right. And so the law came to multiply the trespass. In other words, it reveals what is right and what is wrong. How would you know what is good if you didn't know what was bad? There, you know, there's a relationship there. You got to have a point of reference. And that's what the law is. It gives us a point of reference to know what pleases God and what does not. And so when God gave the law, it's like, whoa, I didn't know that. You know, I remember when I got saved and I started really reading this thing for real. I started finding out, whoa, I always thought this was kind of okay, but it really isn't. You know, it opens your eyes to truth. But I love this. But where sin multiplied, okay, because when you start finding out what this word really says, you start realizing there's a lot of things I can do that are wrong. But what's good is grace multiplied even more so. That just as sin reigns in death, grace will reign through righteousness. Sin does not have to reign in your life. Grace can reign. And you can't out-sin God's grace. Now, you shouldn't be out there trying to prove the point. In fact, Paul wrote that, he said, right after this, in the next chapter, he says, so what should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace should abound? And he says, no, 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 no. No, we're not. We don't tempt God. We don't test God. We don't say, oh, well, he'll forgive me, so I'm just going to go ahead. We don't do that. But what this is saying is when the world sucks you in, and it can, when your own flesh sucks you in, and it can, when Satan can deceive you and fool you and draw you into something you shouldn't be in, and he can, when that happens and you wake up to it, you turn towards God, and you know what? There's enough grace there to forgive you. That's what it's talking about. The riches of his grace. We have redemption in him through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to what? The riches of his grace. You cannot bankrupt God. You know, sometimes I've heard people say, oh, if I came in that church, it would fall down. No, it won't, because you can't bankrupt God. He's bigger than your sin, and he's got more than enough grace to cover it. That's the truth. I love this. He lavished the grace. You know, when you lavish on, you know, I think of, you know, somebody with their grandkid, you know. You lavish stuff on them, you know, and the parents are going, not again, not more stuff. I remember going to Florida, and my boys were with us, and I think my wife's uncle gave them all chainsaws or lawnmowers or both. Chainsaws that made noise, lots of noise, you know. And I'm like, gee, thanks. So I made sure they ended up at my in-laws. But, you know, it's just lavish, you know. But God wants to do that on you. He wants to lavish his grace on you and me. With wisdom and understanding. You know, he just doesn't just throw it out there. There's wisdom behind it. There's understanding behind it. There's a plan behind it. It's more than just, you know, random. He's a God with purpose. Things don't just happen by accident. But God's riches. Aren't you glad he doesn't run out? Our capability to sin is great, but it's not so great that God can't cover it. Praise the Lord for his riches, the riches of his grace. And so we have God's riches, and it's, you know, it's grace and mercy. You know, and I've said this before, but, you know, it needs to be repeated because we get confused sometimes. Mercy and grace are not the same thing. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Have mercy on me, judge. I deserve 5 years. Have mercy on me. Okay, I give you 1 year. That's mercy. Not you deserve five, you got one. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Hey, I don't deserve that. Well, I want to give it to you. That's grace. I know you don't deserve it. I know you don't deserve forgiveness. I know you don't deserve whatever. But you know what? I love you, and I'm going to give it to you. That's grace. You got to get that picture. We cannot earn God's grace. We can't earn His favor, per se. He loves us, and He wants to give it to us. Out of that love. Don't take it for granted. Grace and mercy. The kind of sides of the same coin, just opposite sides. In His mercy, He doesn't send us to hell. In His grace, He gives us heaven, forgives our sins. That's how it works. Second half of that verse, we see God's responses. It says, but He gives greater grace. It says, therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's that word, pride, proud. Dick's favorite word. We always have discussions on Thursday nights, the men's group, and usually pride comes up every so often. Because I made the statement once that there is no such thing as good pride. You can't find any time the word proud or pride in the Bible is mentioned that it has a good connotation, that it has a good... And I know all of you are sitting there going, oh, but I'm proud of my children. You know, and that's what Dick always says. He says, I don't care what you say, I am proud of my kids. You know, that's what he says.
Thank you.
But I always point him to the scripture. You know, when Jesus obeyed God and he got baptized, God said what? Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He didn't say he was proud of him. He said he was pleased with him. And so that's always the context of our conversation. It's about pleasing someone versus being proud of them. But we know what you mean when you say it, okay? I know what you mean. But the word proud literally means haughty and high-minded. To set yourself above or against others or God. And what's really interesting is literally it means to wrap in smoke. To wrap in smoke. And I thought about that. I thought, what is that talking about? But what it is when you think about it, when someone... Have you ever met or ever been a prideful person? And you act like you're all that, but it's really kind of a smokescreen, isn't it? Because most of the prideful people I have met, that you get to know them a little bit, they're not all that. It's kind of a smokescreen. And that's where they get the words puffed up. When someone is puffed up, they're kind of full of themselves, you know? And puff, like a puff of smoke. You know, there's really no substance to it. Interesting when you study words. But that's what the word proud, and he says he resists the proud, the haughty, the high-minded, the puffed up. Okay? And that word resist, it means to stand against in battle. It's not just like if I put my hands here and someone was trying to take my hand off of here and I just hold on really tight, I would, you know, you could say I'm resisting that. But that's not the resisting. It's talking about standing against in battle. We're talking about, it's not just like resisting, it's like it's fighting. It's resisting to the point of being in battle. Interesting verse in Haggai. He resists the proud. Sorry. You getting any of these right, Emma? Emma, she says, I always try to guess what you're going to put on there, you know, my words. So I just asked her, did you get any of them right? She said, no. He resists the proud. But look at this. I struck you, all the work of your hands, with blight, mildew, and hail, but you did not turn to me. This is the Lord's declaration. Little book of Haggai. Listen, God simply wants us to turn to Him. And when we don't do it in our pride, because think about it, what is that? It's saying, I don't need God. So that's saying what? I'm enough. I'm good enough. My ways work. See, we got to think about what we're really saying when we do these things. And God says, I strike you. You know, He's resisting us to the point of battle. He's not just not blessing you. He's actually causing some things to come into your life to get your attention. I struck all this work. I've seen people work so hard. And, you know, at one time I was one of them. Just working so hard to try and get whatever. And it just wasn't working out. And God says, just turn to me. Why don't you just turn to me? And you know what that means when you turn to some? Hey, I'm acknowledging your presence in my life. I'm going to start doing things your way. What the Bible says in another place, His ways are higher than our ways. You know, a lot of our ways, they make logic and sense to us. But sometimes God's ways are higher than our ways, and they don't make sense to us, but they're His ways. And we need to go along with Him. And it's amazing how it works out when you do it His way. And He says, turn to me. That's what He's saying. I'm not letting you prosper. Why? Because I want you to turn to me. Get off your pride and get back with me. God resists the proud. You don't want God to be resisting you. He will wear you down and wear you out and get you to that place where you'll obey. Remember, I don't know if it was last week or the week before, but I've talked about in the past about the horse in the round pen. You just keep running them. When they get tired enough, they'll start looking at you. And then they'll start obeying you. And, you know, how long do you got to run before God wears you out? You know, some of you run pretty good. I ran pretty good for a lot of years. Kept resisting. Just doing it my way. But eventually, he lives forever, right? He's eternal. You can't outlast Him. You're gonna have to give it up at some point and let Him have your life. He resists the proud, but He responds to the humble. The humble, to consider yourself to be of low degree. You know, that is not the culture that we have today, especially in the United States, is it? Hey, anything I put my mind to, I can do. You can be anything you want, you know, and all these things. Consider yourself to be of low degree. And then, you know what? Even though that sounds kind of bad, it's really in a good sense. In the New Testament, that word is never used. Listen, being humble is not having a pity party. Being humble is like, well, I just can't do anything. I'm just worthless. That is not being humble. Being humble is just saying, you know, I know who I am compared to God. But God can use me. And I am worth much. I am worth Jesus' blood. See, being humble is not about, like, I'm worthless, I'm of no use. It's none of that. Being humble is just knowing exactly who you are in the grand scheme of things. And that apart from God, you can do nothing. The Word of God tells us. In another place, the Word of God tells us, our works. Our works of righteousness are like filthy rags. You understand, being humble is just, hey, whatever God can do through me, praise God, it's Him. And I'm going to serve Him, and if He accomplishes something, wow, glory to God. But also knowing, what did Jesus say? He says, you're worth many sparrows. He says, even a sparrow falls to the ground does not escape my Father's notice, and you are worth many sparrows. You know, you are worth Jesus Christ dying on the cross for you. So don't say you're not worth anything. But just recognize who you are. Your frailties, your flaws, the things that you know aren't right. And again, it's not a pity party. It's just getting real with yourself and getting real with yourself before God. That's being humble. God's response to the humble is to give grace. You know, it's by His grace we accomplish things. You know, whatever is accomplished, it's His grace. And we need to understand that. So verse 6, it's just simply God's responses. You know, with God, as you say, well, God's responding to me. Yes, He does. Do you realize with God, everything is conditional except His love? His love is unconditional. He loves every single person that ever lived and ever will live. He loved them. He loved them all the same. Loved them all. Loved all of us. The whole world. So much He gave Jesus to die for the entire world. All people. That is unconditional. Whether we accept Jesus as Savior or not does not change His love. Now, everything else is conditional. He responds based on what we do. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you do that, I will save you. If you forgive, I will forgive you. If you don't forgive, I will curse you. You see, He responds to us based on how we walk with Him. And it's always, though, with the idea of He wants to draw us to Himself. So God responds, yes, to us as individuals and to us as communities and nations and so on. He responds. So we see His responses, and now James is going to show us how to be humble. So it's easy to say, oh, humble yourself. You know, be a humble person. Well, how do you do that? What does that look like? What is that? Well, James tells us. And we see in verses 7 through 9, God's road. Because this is called the road to grace. Because He gives grace to the humble. We just saw that in the Scripture, right? God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Well, I want God's grace. I don't know about you. I hope you want it. But I have to be humble to do that. So what does that look like? How does God... See, we get our definitions, but what we really need to ask when we read these kind of Scriptures, what is God's definition? What is His definition of humility? And that's what we're going to see here in verses 7 through 9. Is how. In the first part of 7, first of all, you better submit to God. Submit to Him. It says, therefore. He says what? You see how he ties it? He says, but He gives greater grace. Therefore, because He gives grace, therefore, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now we got another therefore, right? Therefore, well, if He gives grace to the humble, I better know what real humility is, or what that looks like, or how God defines that. So He says, therefore, submit to God. Submit to God. Now, you may think you know what submission is, but maybe you don't. because it's important to know how God defines it. What the word literally means is voluntarily surrender your will. You voluntarily surrender your will. Now, that is not the same as obedience. You need to understand this. You say, well, I do all this stuff. I submit. No, that is not. That is not submission. You need to understand this. It leads to obedience. Submission leads to obedience. But it's not the same as obedience. And every one of you that has children has probably experienced this. You told your child to do something. They may have obeyed you, but they did it with a bad attitude. See, that's not submission. It's like telling, the story of telling the little child to sit down. And the child sits down and then says, well, I'm sitting down, but in my mind I'm standing up. Yeah, they obeyed you mainly because you intimidated them. You're bigger than them. You know, they're afraid of what you might do to them, you know, punishment-wise or whatever. But in their heart, they're standing up. Submission is voluntarily surrendering your will. It's saying, Lord, I could make a ton of decisions here. I could decide to do all these different things. But Lord, I'm just going to do it your way. I've already made up my mind ahead of time. Lord, I'm surrendering to you. Because you see, that's really the only thing you can give God. The only thing that you have that you can give God. You may say, I give money. Well, no, that wasn't your money. That was his already. And if you don't believe it, he can take it from you real fast. You say, well, you know, I got my health. It ain't your health. A bunch of people in this room know one day they had health and the next day they found out something they didn't want to hear and it was gone. It really wasn't yours to keep, was it? Or you would have kept it. The only thing we really have is what God gave us. And what he gave us was free will. The power to choose. What did Joshua say? Choose you this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a choice. And we choose to submit to God. That is submission. Voluntarily giving up your will, just like Jesus did in the garden. He said, not my will, Lord, yours. Hey, Lord, if there's any way to get me out of this, do it. Nevertheless, not my will, your will. And he submitted himself to the Lord God the Father, and he went to the cross for you and me. Submit to God. Secondly, you got to resist Satan. He says, therefore, submit to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist Satan. Draw a line ahead of time that you will not cross. You know where we get in trouble? We don't decide ahead of time what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. We wait for the situation to blindside us, and then now we got to make a choice. And sometimes our emotions or just the thing we see kind of takes over, and bam, we make a choice to kind of eat. And you know, I don't know about you, but I kind of default to path of least resistance, easy way out, something like that. But that's not usually God's way. You know, a lot of times, you know, I'm having a problem with this person, so you know what? I'm going to avoid them from now on. I don't really like being around them. And God's way is what? Go to them. Work it out. Pray for them. Forgive them. Or ask them to forgive you, if that's the case. That's God's way. That's usually the hard way, but it is the way that will actually solve the problem. It's the way that will actually cause something good to happen. But we have to resist Satan because Satan is not submissive to God. You think? But But he does seek to prevent our submission to God. We must be decisive and uncompromising. When we submit to God, you need to get the picture. When we submit to God, it leaves Satan facing God. Okay? We got God right here, and I'm here, you know, with God because I'm saved, and I got the Holy Spirit right here in my heart, and I'm with God. And now Satan's coming, and he's saying, Mike, you need to, you know, you really want to do this, Mike, because it's really fun, and it's cool, and you know, you'll have a good time, and no one will catch you, and you won't get in trouble, and it'll be all right. But if I turn and I bow to God, submit to God, and I bow, that just leaves Satan facing God. And we know that Satan cannot stand before God. God already beat him. You understand that, right? Satan's a defeated foe. And he's already done. You know, he's just trying to drag. He's already committed to hell. And he's just trying to drag as many people as he can with him. That's all that's going on right now. He's defeated. At the cross, when Jesus rose from the dead, bam, Satan was beat. That was it. But see, it's not just resist Satan. You know, so many times it's like, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Listen, if you try to resist the devil in your own power, you will lose. You cannot stand against Satan in your own power. No one can, except the Lord Jesus Christ. He did for us. And we got to know ahead of time. Know the Word of God. Know that, you know what, I'm not going to do that. I already know I'm not going to do that because it's wrong. And I'm going to turn. I'm going to submit to God's will in that situation. And then that just leaves Satan having to deal with God. And you know who's going to win that battle. If you submit to God, you resist Satan. If you submit to Satan, you're resisting God. If you give in to what Satan's trying to tell you, you're actually resisting God's work in your life. And we need to understand that. And it's a complete sentence. It's not just resist the devil and he will flee. It's submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. If you leave out the submission to God, you've lost. You have already lost. It's only by His power. It's not our own. It's only by doing it His way, not our way. So we submit to God, we resist Satan, and now we approach God. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. You know, that verb, draw near or approach, it's another word, is approach. And it's the same word that used the priests in the Old Testament to approach God in the temple. They had to go through all this stuff. They had to wash and, you know, wear, you know, do the sacrifice, sprinkle the blood, all that just to get audience with God. Because guess what? God is holy. And we are not. We are sinful and spotted and blemished. And it's approaching God in an unclean way doesn't work. And that's why it's so important. You can't get close to God without Jesus. Because He cleanses us. You know, we're covered in His blood. And yeah, I still got my sin nature. And yeah, I still do some things wrong and that kind of thing. But you know what? I'm covered by the blood. And when God sees me, He just sees His Son. And He says, come on right here. Come on right here, my child. Sit on my lap and let me talk to you. Approach God, and God will approach you. And Jesus taught this, you know, the prodigal son, right? The guy chose the world, didn't he? He said, give me all you got. Give me the inheritance. And I'm going to go do what I want to do. And he goes into the world. And he goes, you know, parties with his friends. And everybody was his friend till he ran out of money. Isn't that how it works? He runs out of money, ends up in the pig pen. And then he comes to himself. I like the way it says in the King James, he came to himself. I love that. And he goes, slaves at my father's house have it better than I do. I'll just go back home. And I'll just be a slave. I mean, I'm not even looking to be the son anymore. I'll just come to work. At least I'll get a place to live and some clean clothes and some food. And look what it says. So he got up and he went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, because you see, no matter how hard we try to get to God, we're way far away from him. Think about it. But here's what's cool. The father saw him while he was a long way off. The father saw him and was filled with compassion. You understand God has compassion for you? Yeah, you may have screwed up royally. But God is always looking for you to come back. And if you just make the move to come closer to him, look at him. He ran to him. When you make the move to draw near to God, you really can't get there. You know, there's a chasm between us and God, but God will close it. And he closed it through Jesus Christ. And then even after we have Jesus, we can still go towards the world, can't we? But you know what? When you turn around and start facing God, and you start moving that direction, he'll close the gap. You know, it's amazing. I remember, first 12 years of my marriage. Our marriage. Somebody's marriage. The first 12 years were not good. They were not good. They were not good. Now, there was some good times in there. But it was not good. And that day in 87, when I accepted the Lord, and I started reading the Word, and God started giving me verses, I started turning toward Him and His ways. And here's the grace of God. You know, in my thinking, if it took me 12 years to destroy it, it'll probably take me 12 years to get it back. But you know, God's grace. I made a move towards God. I started, you know, imperfectly, okay? Not like I had it together, but at least I was moving in the right direction. And you know what? God came and met me. And it didn't take 12 years to restore the relationship. It took about 2. That's the grace of God. You know, you move a little towards him and he will move a lot towards you. Because you see, he responds. If you go towards him, he will come toward you. That's why that verse says. When I first read that years and years and years ago, I always thought that's kind of backwards. It should be like, if he draws near to me, then I'll draw near to him. But that's not how it's written. It says, you draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And I have found that to be true. If I make a move towards him, I don't have to get all the way there. He'll come meet me. But why should he chase me? Because if I'm not moving towards him, what does that mean? He's chasing me. And then what's he going to do when he gets me? I mean, I'm still not turning towards him. What's the point of that? Anybody here running from God? Anybody here need to turn, get close to God, so that he will draw close to you? You need to approach God, and he will approach you. Then you got to purify yourself. This is all about being humble. It's all about being humble. Purify yourself. Look what it says. Cleanse your hands, sinners. He has to throw that in there, doesn't he? Oh, what do you mean cleanse my hands? I don't do anything wrong. Sinners, yes you do. Yes you do some things wrong. Cleanse your hands, sinners. And then he says, purify your heart, double-minded people. James isn't pulling any punches here, folks. We have to purify ourselves. How do you do that? Well, what are you doing? That's the hands. The hands, you know, it's symbolic of what are you doing. But then purify your heart. Cleanse your heart. You double-minded people. In other words, what's your motive? What's your motive? Because sometimes we do good things, and it looks righteous to everyone else, but God says, you're doing that for the wrong reason. You got a double-minded, you got a double heart. You know, part of you, you're double-minded. Part of you, yeah, you know this is right, but part of you is like, I'm going to get some attention, or I'm going to get something out of this, or I'm going to get a promotion, or I'm going to get, you know, whatever. There's a motive there. Bible says the pure in heart are blessed, or blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You want to see God? Clean up your heart. Get your motives right. Do it for the right reason. See, it goes back to that obeying versus submission thing. Just because you're doing right doesn't mean your heart is right. And he's saying, do both. Do both. Act properly, cleanse your hands, and have the right motive. Purify your heart. Don't be double-minded. Don't be doing it for the wrong reason. And then lastly, and probably most importantly, repent. Verse 9. This one's huge. Look what he says. Now, these are not verses we want to hear. Be miserable. How would you like somebody to come up to you and just go, oh, hey, John, be miserable today? You know? We don't want to hear that. Be miserable. Mourn and weep. Your laughter must change to mourning and your joy to sorrow. What's he talking about here? And what? Let me tell you what. I'm going to ask you a question. Not for you to answer to me, but to yourself. Am I genuinely broken over my sin? Oh, we're quick to acknowledge, well, I shouldn't have done that. God forgive me. But am I broken over it? He's talking heavy words here. Your laughter must change to mourning. And that mourning, that's like mourning over the dead. Someone that you really loved and cared for. And now you are broken over that. Over that death. It says your joy must turn to sorrow. It's a powerful verse. Or verses, two verses. Even now, this is the Lord's declaration. Turn to me. Turn to me. Turn to God with all your heart. See, it just backs up this. All your heart with what? Fasting, in other words, depriving yourself, weeping, and mourning. Tear your hearts, not just your clothes. And return to the Lord your God. Because in Old Testament, this is out of the book of Joel, Old Testament times when they would come face to face with God and they would realize how they had sinned, they would sit down in sackcloth and ashes and they'd tear their clothes. And it was a humbling, it was an act of humility, it was an act of saying, I cannot stand before God. But a lot of people, they would do that because they knew it was appropriate, but their heart was still not torn. They weren't really mourning their sin. Have you ever done something wrong and you knew it was wrong, but you were kind of glad you did it? I have. I mean, I know it's not right, but you know what? That person deserved it. You think about that. And you know it's wrong, and you say, well, Lord, I shouldn't have done it. Please forgive me. But you know what? You're not even broken over it. and he says, don't just tear your clothes. Don't, you know, what that relates to, you know, is like when your kids get in a fight and you tell them, okay, you got to tell somebody you're sorry. Mm-hmm. And they go, sorry. Sorry. Tell them you're sorry. Sorry. Look them in the eye. Sorry. They ain't sorry. They're not sorry. Yeah, they said it. They tore their clothes. Okay? But they weren't grieving over what they did. It says, tear your hearts, not just your clothes, and return to the Lord your God. And I love the rest of this. For he is gracious. There's that word. When you humble yourself, when you just admit you were wrong and just own it, and really feel bad about it, not just lip service, you honestly have a broken heart over your sin, because you realize you just sinned against the God of the world that sent his son to die for me, and I sinned against him, and I owe him everything, and I treated him like that. That should break our hearts. He's gracious and compassionate, and love this, slow to anger, or none of us would be here. Right? Huh? I'm not the only one here that deserved a lightning bolt 20 times or more. Rich, he's rich in faithful love, and he relents from sending disaster. Praise God for that too. That's a little book of Joel. And there's some nuggets in that Old Testament, folks. Don't just ignore it. Someone once told a preacher that a woman had gotten the joy of the Lord. We talk about that a lot, right? Joy of the Lord. That little song, the joy of the Lord is my strength, right? That's fine. But they told him, you know, what they were saying was she got saved. He replied, okay, she got joy, but did she ever get any sorrow? In other words, was she broken over her sin? I led a man to the Lord a few weeks ago, explained to him what Jesus had done for him and all, you know, plan of salvation, the whole thing. And he wanted to pray. And as he prayed, he was weeping. I mean, he was just genuinely broken. At least as far as I could tell. I mean, people can fool people. But I've led people to the Lord too that, you know, they didn't seem too broken. And maybe they're saved, maybe they're not. I'm not here to judge them or judge their heart or anything, But I do know there are those times when you lead people to Jesus that there's times when people are really broken over their sin. And they're so thankful that they found out there was a way out of it. Yeah, we have a lot of joy, but do we ever get any sorrow? Do we really ever get any sorrow? Are we broken about our sin? Blessed are those that mourn, for they will be comforted. You know, when you are broken over your sin, God will comfort you, and he'll lift you up and set your feet on a rock. See, it's another one of those reaction things, a response of God. If you are actually broken over your sin, God will comfort you. The insinuation is that if you aren't broken over your sin, you're not going to get comforted. I mean, that was one of the, these are, part of the Beatitudes, what we call the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And that was, the insinuations a lot of times are stronger than the actual verse. That was what caused me to really reconsider how I was I was teaching, blessed are they that are merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And I got to thinking, if I'm not merciful, then that means I'm not going to get any mercy. And I don't know too many people that need mercy more than me. Now, it's just truth. But I was not a merciful person. And I'm still working on it. I'm still not, you're not going to look up mercy in the dictionary and find my picture next to it, okay? But I'm better than I used to be. I've actually asked God over the years to grow me in that area, and He has. But, I still got room to grow. I freely admit that. But think about the verses the other way sometimes, and it might speak to you. But, that's the road. God's road. Submit to God. Resist Satan. Approach God. Purify yourself and be genuinely broken. Be repentive. Genuinely repentive over your sin. And you know what? You will find that if you are consistently doing those things, you're a humble person. Because you know who you are. You're a sinner. You know you're tempted. You know that you don't deserve heaven. And you know that. And it causes you to look at others a little differently too. As well. And you know what? You get God's reward. You get God's reward. World, flesh, and the devil got you down? The world been beating on you? The devil's been assaulting you, maybe tempting you in some way? Or just your own flesh kind of getting away from you, your desires? Maybe you're not doing those desires, but you're thinking about them all the time, It's just running around in your mind and all that. You got all that going on? Don't let it get you down. Just confess it. Humble yourself. Confess it before God. Be distraught over what you're thinking or what you're doing. And you know what? He will lift you up. What does He say? Humble yourselves before the Lord. Not me or some other person. No, before God. Humble yourself before Him. Holy, righteous, infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing God. Humble yourself before Him. And you know what? He'll lift you up. You don't gotta... Yeah, I love those people that say, I pick myself up by my own bootstraps. You ever try that? You can pull all you want. All you're going to do is get a bad back or break your bootstrap. You will not pick yourself up one millimeter. You can't. We like to think that, I just picked myself up by my bootstraps and went forward. No, you did not. You just kept going the same old way you always were. But God's got a reward. You humble yourself in His sight, He'll lift you up. No effort on your part. You don't got to work for it. He'll just as easier than me lifting this guy. I carry this thing around up here. I don't even know I got it in my hand until I go to click it again. It's so light. I don't even know it's there until I need it. That's how light you are in God's hand. God is well able to lift you up. Your sin is not too heavy for Him. You may think it is, but it's not. He can forgive. You just have to humble yourself and ask Him to forgive you. You have to just admit to Him that you need forgiveness. You just need to admit to him, you know what, Lord? I deserve hell. Because you know what I do? I do. I deserve it. But I praise you, Lord, because you made a way out. I praise you and I thank you. God's reward. His rewards are good. His rewards are holy and righteous. His rewards change your life. It's an amazing thing. No proud Christian is living close to Jesus. Just get that through your head. If you got pride in your life, you are not close to God. We who would receive His grace and share His glory, and He offers that. Do you understand? He offers to share His glory with us. I mean, like, who are we to deserve any glory, right? But He offers it. But in order to do that, you must walk in humility. I had Dan read that verse, this verse. The first two that he read before this. What should I give thousands and all this stuff, you know, sacrifice, obedience and all that. But then God just lays it out for us. He says, mankind, God has told you what is good and what it is the Lord requires of you, what He requires. You want to know what God really requires of you? Well, here's the answer. You know, maybe you've been saying, I've had people say to me, oh, I just need to know God's will for my life. What's God's will for my life? Well, here it is. I have answered your question. Okay? Well, not me personally. God has answered your question. I just put it on screen for you. Act justly. Love faithfulness. And walk humbly with your God. We make it so hard. We make it complicated. God makes it simple. It says, do what's right. Be faithful in doing what's right. And be humble and walk with God. You know, you got a billion pages in this. I mean, I don't know, every Bible. I mean, man, it's a thick book. And if you got giant print like this, it's even thicker. There's a lot in here. And we can study it and draw a lot of really deep stuff, and that's good. I mean, God is a deep God too. But you know what? I found that most of the most important things are really very simple. What does God require of me? Do what's right. Be faithful. Walk humbly. We can do this, folks. Not in our own power, but in His. You got the Spirit, you can do it. James lays it out plainly. Submit to God, resist Satan, draw near to God. Purify your inner and your outer life. Mourn over your sins. And humble yourself. If you do, God will pour out His grace and lift you up to places you could never imagine. Humility is the road to grace, folks. It's just recognizing you don't have it together, but putting your faith and trust in the One who does. And submitting to Him. You want to be near to God? There may be someone, there may be more than one in this room that you may not know God. You may not know what it means to have a relationship with the living God. That you've heard some things here today and you want to be close to Him. Well, you know what? Just to get saved, to accept what Lord has done, already done for you, takes humility. You have to humble yourself and say, I can't get to heaven on my own. You have to humble yourself and say, I have messed up many, many times, and I am broken over it. Would you please forgive me? Would you forgive me because Jesus died for me? He paid the price for my sin, and I believe that, and I'm putting my faith and trust in Him. And you know, if you do that, He'll respond, just like He said He would. He'll respond and forgive you and take you and put you in a place you've never been before. And you will have a relationship with the living God. Because you see, that's really what this is about. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. Religion without relationship is just a bunch of rules. That's not going to get you anywhere. Relationship. You know, what did Jesus, you know, all these people went before God. Jesus told this, and he said, I preached in your name. I've done miracles. I've done all these things. And Jesus said, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Knew you. I never knew you. You see, it's about relationship. It's not about the works. Those guys were preachers. They even did healings and stuff. But they didn't have the relationship. And that's what this is all about. And there may be someone here, you may just have realized right now that I don't have a relationship with a living God. Well, let me tell you, all you have to do is ask. Turn. Turn from what you were, for what you are, from what you've done. Ask Him to forgive you. Trust in Jesus' sacrifice, and He will save you. Save you from what? Save you from hell. That's what. For the rest of us, how's your submission to God? How's your resistance to Satan? Do you need to draw some lines? Are you, here's the heavy one, are you really broken over your sin? Really? Are you really broken over your sin? We're going to have an invitation now. You can have everyone to bow their heads, close their eyes. Let everyone have freedom to respond to the message, please. Is there anybody here who would say, Brother Mike, I have never accepted Jesus as my Savior. I need a relationship with the living God. Is there anybody like that? Will you be humble enough to just slip your hand up and let me just pray for you? If there's anybody like that, this is the time. You do not know if there's another day. None of us do. Anybody like that? I hope and pray that everyone here has made that tremendous decision in their life. For the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, I need to admit that my resistance has not been good lately. Anybody like that? I've kind of fallen for some stuff. God bless you. God bless you. Just admit it. It's just humble. It's just being humble. Just admitting to God. I don't think anything of you. Believe me. I'm not having any negative thoughts here. I'm right here with you. How many would say, Brother Mike, I need to draw some lines. I've just been kind of going everywhere, and I just need to draw some lines that I know I'm not gonna cross because it's what's right. Anybody like that? I saw those hands. God bless you. I see those hands. God bless you. How many would say, Brother Mike, I'm convicted that I just haven't been broken over my sin. I've done some things that, you know, I know they were wrong, but I am really not broken over some of these things, and I need to be. Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. See those hands. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before you on behalf of these. Many of us, Lord, we're falling short in some areas, and we've just been made aware of some things. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you and praise you for the light you have given us. Help us, Lord. Help us to draw some lines in our life, Lord. Show us what those lines ought to be, and then give us the strength. And Lord God, I pray for these that are broken over their sin, Lord. I pray you would indeed comfort them as you said you would in your word. And I pray, Lord, that when we are faced with things, we would resist Satan and submit to you at the same time, Lord. And we know we'll have the victory if we do that. And there are some that raise their hands saying they need to do that, Lord. I pray you give them strength and give them wisdom in whatever situation they're dealing with. And give them courage to face it. Father, we thank you for your word. And now, Lord, as we continue this invitation, Lord, I pray you would work on our hearts for just a few more minutes. This is your time. As Kathy plays, you do business with God. He's been dealing with you for 45 minutes now, an hour. You do business. Come before you humbly, Lord, knowing that without your grace and mercy, we are undone, that there is no hope. But because of Jesus, Lord, we can have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil, and it's through you. Help us, Lord, to turn towards you, to recognize you, to rely on you, to trust in you, Lord, for everything that we think, say, and do. And Lord God, you will lift us up. We praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.